Turn with me to Exodus 20, please, this morning. Exodus chapter 20. Today we come to the ninth commandment, but as we have been doing, let's begin again at the first. You might say, well, Brother Tom, why do we just keep reading these commandments over and over and over again? Well, I think we all acknowledge that none of us have kept any of them. I think we need to read them over and over again. So Exodus 20, let's begin again in verse 1. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am Yahweh, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. So I've proven that I am God. You shall have no other gods before me, because I have proven that I am God. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, because they are not God. I created those things. And I, Yahweh your God, am a jealous God, and rightly so, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness, chesed, to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of Yahweh your God in vain, for Yahweh will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Do not slander me. Remember the Sabbath, the rest day, to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of Yahweh your God. In it you shall not do any work, you, your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. Because in 6 days Yahweh made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the Sabbath day. In doing this, Yahweh blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. He made us, he knows what our bodies need, and he, in his goodness, even provided the rest that our bodies need. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which Yahweh your God gives you. God cares for people. God cares for the aged, because he cares for families and communities and nations. You shall not murder. God gives life. He values the life he gives because he cares for people, families, communities, and nations. You shall not commit adultery. God values marriage because he cares about people and families and communities and nations. You shall not steal. God even values personal property rights. And then the ninth commandment, verse 16, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. So this ninth command is a restriction against us bearing false witness or testifying falsely against our neighbor. Now, we might be tempted to reduce this commandment down to you shall not lie. And certainly that would be included in this commandment. But really, we need to begin where the commandment begins, because at the surface level, this command has a public and a legal implication. I'm sure most of us are aware of a courtroom setting where a witness is called before a judge and a jury, and they are told to raise their right hand, and they are asked the question, do you solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God? That's really what this command is all about on the surface level. And that makes sense, because since we have began this second half of these Ten Commandments, we have clearly seen how God, Yahweh, I just mentioned it several times, how he cares for people because he cares for families of people and communities of people and nations of people. Well, in a nation like Israel, who this was first given to, where, as we have seen, the consequences for so many of their crimes was capital consequences, it was the death penalty, can we see how detrimental, even deadly, a false witness could be in that sort of nation, in that sort of legal economy? And again, we clearly see in this command as well that God, Yahweh, he is good. He is good. He cares about people. He cares about family. In this nation that he is directing us to, so many of their crimes, the penalty for that was death. So he said, hey, also, hear this. Do not bear false witness in a court of laws where the specific implication of this is, do not testify falsely against one another. So God Yahweh, he is good. He cares about people. He cares about family. He cares about communities. He cares about nations. But let's dive a little deeper into this command, because we are going to see yet another reality, at least one, of God Yahweh himself in this command. So here we have the command against being a false witness, against testifying falsely against one another, and specifically in public, in a public court of law. In the book of Deuteronomy, some 40 years later, when Moses restates the law for the new generation, he includes in that restatement some God-given, that's inspired as well, some God-given deterrence for breaking this law. But first, even before we go there, actually, even in Exodus chapter 23, as I mentioned, he gives us the Decalogue of this law, and then for the next couple of chapters, he's going to give some detail concerning these laws, and he does the same thing with this particular command. In Exodus 23, verse 6, he says, "You shall not pervert the justice due to your poor in his lawsuit. Keep far from a false charge, and do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not acquit the wicked." That's pretty strong language. I will not acquit the wicked, or acquit those that break this command, is what he's saying. There's sure consequences for breaking this command. And then listen to Deuteronomy 19, verse 15. He says, "A single witness..." This is Moses recounting the law for the new generation. "A single witness shall not rise up against a man on account of any iniquity or any sin which he has committed. On the evidence of two or three witnesses, a matter shall be confirmed." So we hear what he's saying. Can't be just one witness. Needs to be two or three witnesses. There's a safeguard. And in God designed safeguard, he's putting in there. Not one witness, two or three witnesses. But then he goes on. "If a malicious witness rises up against a man to accuse him of wrongdoing, then both the men who have the dispute shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who will be in office in those days. The judges shall investigate thoroughly, and if the witness is a false witness and he has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him just as he had intended to do to his brother. Thus you shall purge the evil from among you. The rest of the people will hear and be afraid and will never again do such an evil thing among you. Thus you shall not show pity, life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot." And what he's saying is, the one that is bringing that false witness, if he's doing it in a capital trial, a capital, where death is what's at stake, and he is proved to be a false witness, then he will die. That's quite a deterrent, isn't it? Quite a deterrent to being a false witness, to testifying falsely. Well, listen to this. In Deuteronomy 17, verse 6, "On the evidence of two or three witnesses," so that's the same context, the same that we just read. "On the evidence of two or three witnesses, he that is to die, shall be put to death. He shall not be put to death on the evidence of one witness. The hand of the witnesses," listen to this, "the hand of the witnesses shall be first against him to put him to death." Let me read that again. "The hand of the witnesses that testified against him in this capital murder trial, if you will. The hand of the witness shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. So you shall purge the evil from your midst." We hear that? Understand the implications of that. A false witness in a capital crime, or like in a murder trial, a false witness would not only be guilty before God of breaking the ninth command, but he would be guilty of breaking the sixth command as well, do not murder. Wow. So, what does all of this tell us? Well, it tells us that God is absolutely serious about this command. He's serious. I know we live in a time when many have no fear of God at all. I mean, even those who profess to be God's people, even they intentionally do the opposite of His word, do the opposite of His will, without any regard at all for the warnings given to them, like the warnings in Hebrews, where the writer says that the Lord is speaking of the Lord's people directly in the context of believers. He says the Lord will judge His people, and it is a terrifying thing for believers to fall into hands into the judgment of that living God. I know that's the time we live in, but saints, if we have any fear of God Yahweh at all, we need to take this command seriously. We need to take it seriously like He does. And so we might be thinking, well, you know, I'm okay here. I mean, I'm not going to testify in court anytime soon, and if I do, well, I'm certainly going to tell the truth. And this may be true. We may not find ourselves in a court setting anytime soon. Which is why now, once we see the surface level of this command, now we need to dive deeper still into this command. We need to get to the motive. We need to get to the drive behind this crime of being a false witness. Listen to Leviticus 19, verse 16. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall, so again, we're talking about the same sort of thing, same sort of context. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor defer to the great, but you are to judge your neighbor fairly. You shall not go about as a slanderer among your people, and you are not to act against the life of your neighbor. I am Yahweh. You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but shall not incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am Yahweh. So did we all hear the words in this passage, the words which concerns fair and truthful judgment of another? Did we all hear the word injustice? Slanderer, hate, vengeance, grudge. Did we all hear those words? They're all there. Leviticus 19, verse 16. Well, saints, it's true that we may know nothing about a court setting, or we may know nothing about testifying in a court of law, but I bet we all know and all too well the reality of these words in our lives, right? Well, we need to understand these are the motives. These are the evil things. These evil things are what drives us to the crime of being a false witness. And with that said, surely we can all see how these things can cause us to be a false witness even before we get to a court of law out here in everyday life. Actually, we could narrow it all down to actually just one word, one sin that God hates. It's called gossip. Gossip. Matter of fact, we can even gossip things that are true, but in a slandering, hate-filled, retaliatory way, be a false witness. Let me say that again. We can even gossip things that are true, but because it is said in a slandering, hate-filled, retaliatory way, a grudgeful way, it will be a false witness. So, We better all hear again Proverbs 6, verse 16. There are six things which Yahweh hates, yes, seven, which are an abomination to Him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. So Yahweh our God He forbids us being a false witness. He forbids us testifying falsely against one another. And he does so because he cares about people. He cares about families, communities, nations, right? But he also does so, okay? He also does so. He also forbids us being a false witness. Did you hear the last clause of that passage I just read in Leviticus 19? The Lord says, don't be unjust, slandering, hate-filled, avenging, grudge-bearing, false witness. And then he says, but. So he is about to state a contrast. In other words, don't be this, don't do this, but be the opposite. Be the opposite. And what's the opposite? What's the opposite, according to God, of being unjust and unjust, slandering, hate-filled, avenging, grudge-bearing, false witness? What's the opposite? God says, but don't be this, don't do that, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he follows that up with, I am Yahweh. So get this, saints. There are at least two things revealed to us by this statement, by this contrast there in Leviticus 19. First, injustice, slander, hate-filled vengeance, and grudge-bearing. God sees them, so therefore they are. God sees them, so therefore they are the opposite of love. They are the opposite of love. God sees them as hatred. That's the opposite of love, right? God sees them. God sees injustice, slander, hate-filled vengeance, and grudge-bearing. God sees them as hatred. Even gossip. Even if the gossip is true, if the thing stated, even if it is true, but because it is fashioned in a deceptive way, because it is fashioned in a way that is against and not for the person you are gossiping about, gossip is an abomination to God because he sees it as hatred. He sees it as the opposite of love, and he is love. Secondly, if this sort of bearing false witness is the opposite of love, if it is hate, according to God, and it is, then what is love? What is love? Well, what is the opposite of bearing false witness? Telling the truth. Telling the truth. Telling the truth is love. Telling the truth is loving. I'm better qualify that, as long as it's not done in a way that is against the person. Okay? Loving is not just towards a thing, it's towards people. So listen, it's not a coincidence that God is love. That God is love, that's what the Bible says. God is love. And God the Father, it's not a coincidence that God is love, and God the Father is the God of truth, and God the Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and God the Son is truth himself, and the truth shall set you free. It's not a coincidence. Matter of fact, we all remember what the Lord Jesus told us repeatedly, don't we? That the devil, he is the father of lies. He was a liar from the beginning. And even that, he is the father of those who practice deception. You remember in Jesus talking to the Pharisees, and they were talking about Abraham being their father and talking about how great and wonderful and religious they were. And he says, your father's the devil. Your father's the devil. He was a liar from the beginning, and you're just like him. You own his character. So listen, I'm just going to point out what should be obvious. Okay? If we have a problem telling the truth, remembering which lie you told who, okay? And even if you have a problem with embellishing the truth, framing the truth deceptively, which is what gossiping does, if these things are chronic issues in your life, so that, you know, if people have a hard time believing you and trusting you and counting on you, listen, you really need to examine yourself. Because God Yahweh, He is the God of truth. God Yahweh, He loves the truth. And His people, those that are indwelled by the Spirit of God, those that are controlled by the Spirit of God because of the redemption of truth Himself, His people, they love the truth. Doesn't that make sense? If you have the Spirit of God, who is love and who is the God of truth, then if you have that Spirit in you, if you're controlled by that Spirit, then you will love the truth too. And not only will you love the truth, you will walk in the truth. I'm not talking about just doctrine. I'm talking about the truth. What is true is what we will love. And we will walk in what is true. And so we will tell the truth. We can be believed. We can be trusted. We can be counted on. Oh, now, we may fall, and yes, we may fail, yes, but it's not the norm. It's not a chronic thing with God's people. And when they do fall, and when they do fail, they heed God in His Word. They respond to the convicting power of the Holy Spirit as His Word is declared, and they repent from their error. They don't continue to live in it. They hear God's command here. They hear, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, and they seek to understand the full implication of that command. Obviously, if we've not kept any of these commands, and all of a sudden we run into the ninth one, and we think we kept that because we hadn't even ever been in a court of law to raise our hand and say, obviously that command means something. There's an implication there that's much bigger than a court of law. And so we seek to understand the full implication of that command, and our mind, and then our mind and our thoughts, our life, our living is being made conformable to the will of God. That's the reason we want to know the truth, so we can walk in the truth, so we can honor our God by walking in the truth. We are becoming people of truth, not lies and deception. So again, we also know that these commandments are not just a list of do's and don'ts, right? We know by now that surely these commands are the God of revelation revealing Himself. So, can we all see God Yahweh here in the ninth commandment of the self-revelation of Himself in His law? It's obvious, isn't it? God Yahweh, He is the God of truth. He is the God of truth. He loves the truth. To Him, truth matters. To Him, truth matters. And I know when we hear that, we always think in our minds, well, that means the doctrine of election matters. It does matter. But that's not the only truth that matters. All that is true matters to God. He is the God of truth. All that is true. I mean, our whole life and existence. What is true about that? Matters to God. Our whole being, our whole, what we are as the Lord's people, what we are as the Lord's church, what we are in our workplace, what we actually are, you know, with our money, what we actually are in our relationships, what we actually are to our children, what to our grandchildren, what we are actually are to one another, all of those things, all of that truth, that matters to God. Don't reduce the truth to a systematic set of doctrines, because it's much, much bigger than that. And I can tell you, there are many people that would say, oh, I know the truth and I live in the truth, but they'll gossip against one another in a heartbeat. So, understand, we should be people of truth, learning the truth of our existence upon this earth that belongs to God Yahweh. And what that means in every step, in every facet of our lives. Truth matters. All the truth, nothing but the truth, that matters to God. And so if it matters to Him, if it matters to God, if it, if he matters to us, let's just put it like that. If God himself matters to us, truth, his truth should matter to all of us too. If he matters to us, we too should love the truth. If he matters to us, we too should live in the truth. If he matters to us, we too should tell the truth and put away all deception and lying and false testimony and gossiping. Or as God the Holy Spirit put it through his apostle as he wrote to the Ephesus believers, listen, so this I say and affirm together with the Lord. Two witnesses. That's what he just said. I'm going to bring two witnesses to this party. Okay? Not just what I say, I'm going to bring two witnesses. Paul, in his writings, does that repeatedly. Two or three witnesses. He was a true, remember, he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He understood these principles. So you'll read over and over him bringing two or three witnesses to his arguments. That's what he does right here. So, listen, he says, come hear me. I'm going to bring a witness, and it's the Lord himself. And here's what we need to hear. That you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. So, in the context, who he's saying this to is, he's saying, don't be, don't think, don't act like who you used to be. These are Ephesian believers, predominantly Gentiles. He says, don't be like who you used to be. Don't think like who you used to think. Don't. Because, verse 20, you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have indeed been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Again, not just a systematic set of doctrines. All that is true. Therefore, being in the likeness of God, putting on this new man, who is created in righteousness and the otherness of truth. You are other than any other in this world of lies and deception, in which Satan is their father. You're other than all of that. Therefore, lay aside falsehood. Speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just like God in Christ also has forgiven you. God Yahweh, he is the God of truth. And if we are his, the truth will be in us. If we are his, the truth will come from us. So saints, because God Yahweh is your God and even your Father, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not bear false witness against one another. False witness in any of its forms you shall not do. May it be so for Christ's sake. Brother Tom, will you lead us in prayer?